In Psalm 45, this is part two of a message that we have entitled, A Course on Christ. And we're preaching these sermons from this precious psalm, this royal psalm, that is Psalm 45, wherein we are distinctly directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to pick up, if you will now, in verse number 9, I hope you'll read again for yourself verses 1 through 8, which we preached on last week, and you can go and you can listen to that sermon for yourself on sermon audio. But beginning with verse 9, we read here, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people in thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. While it's on my mind, hold your hand right there and put your finger in Revelation 19. We'll be going there in just a little while. But put your finger in Revelation 19 and hold those two passages, Psalm 45 and Revelation 19. That is not to say that we won't go to some other passages, but these are going to be our two predominant texts this morning as we preach this second part, A Course on Christ. Now here in Psalm 45, the psalmist is paying homage to Christ and does so with great exultation by the means of an epithalamium, which I told you last week is a song in honor of the bridegroom, which is Christ, or a song that will honor the bridegroom, which is Christ, and also verses 9 through 15 honor his bride. It's a song for them both. And as I told you last time, this psalm speaks of a wedding that has taken place, and this is, for all accounts, the reception. And this song is akin to a wedding toast or speech, which in this case is set to music and is meant to be sang. So if this is David writing, and we have no reason not to believe that it isn't, we have here David's spiritual eyes, and the Holy Ghost has directed his eyes forward in time to the future. And directed by the Holy Ghost to the future, he is given to see the future union, the marriage of the bridegroom and his bride. And at the same vision, if you would, or the same revelation, he's also given to see the reception, the marriage supper, if you will, following the wedding in Revelation 19. The chief musician in Psalm 45 is told to perform the song upon Shoshanim with the sons of Korah singing it. After all, it is a song of loves. If you look there, if you have a title right under the word Psalm 45 there, it says that it is a song of loves. It's dedicated to the bridegroom and his bride. And it is a romantic time. Receptions are romantic times until the groom and the bride cut the cake here in modern times and smash it into each other's face. Then the romance stops right then and there. That's one of the silliest things that they're doing now. I've never liked that. We didn't do that, did we? I don't think we did that because, you know, it was a good cake, and I did open my mouth and get my share. So But just smashing into each other's face, that's incredible to me. Well, anyway, the singers and those in attendance will sing of the details of the bridegroom's purity and of his royalty and power in verses 1 through 8, as we told you last week. And since the title of the psalm, look there under the word Psalm 45, if you have it written in yours, it contains the word mashal. It is a song, as I told you, designed to be instructive, making it a didactic psalm. Say didactic with me. Didactic. And what that means is this song is designed to teach, in this case, such doctrines as the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of eternal life, etc., etc. All who will read this psalm, all who will sing this psalm, will come to see and know the beauty of the holiness of our Lord. And as they do, listen very carefully, and as they do, and each time they sing it, greater than, I believe, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by the move of the Holy Ghost, by the exaltation of Christ in this psalm, cause you to have a greater desire and love for the one whom has redeemed us and we long to see. Listen, that's what church is all about. This is what the singing's all about. This is what the preaching is all about. It's designed to draw us nearer, 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 blessed Lord. It is designed to cause us to see Him truly as He is, high and lifted up, and to come before Him humbly and give Him the best that we have in honor and glory with our time, with our talent, with our tithe, and speaking to Him in these spiritual songs and hymns, showing Him how grateful we are that He was willing to take our sins upon Himself and die for us and grant us everlasting life. I get chill bumps thinking about it. I don't deserve any of that. And yet here I stand today, absolutely wrapped up in it. How about you? Is this the only time you're concerned about it? Oh, God, help you and have mercy on you if it is. What we do here ought to follow you out those doors, and all week long continue to remember these songs, remember these words, and exalt your Lord and Savior with your very life, because you could be going to hell right now. So thus we begin this study last week of this psalm, this course on Christ. And the instructor of the course, predominantly, folks, is the Holy Ghost. And He's leading us to see the course in four parts. As I preached last week, I preached on the subject of the course, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, verses 2 through 8 of Psalm 45, I preached on the qualities of the subject of the course, which is Jesus Christ the King. Now, today, we're going to be brought to see by the Holy Ghost the subject's bride, which is the church. And then lastly, if we have time, because I don't want to miss out on anything here. I don't want to leave anything out, but if we have time, verses 16 and 17, the qualities of the subject's everlasting reign is what that talks about there, and we'll get to that eventually. Now, let me tell you this. The instructor begins, and he directs us to, as I told you, the qualities of the subject's bride. Having now seen the bridegroom sitting at the head of a great banqueting table, fully attired in his royal robes last Sunday, his enemies now have been vanquished and made his footstool. He is sitting there as the reigning king. He has put everything under his feet, and now all that's over. And he's at rest at the wedding banquet with his bride. All of his bride, for whom he waged warfare to retrieve and make his wife, are now assembled in the Lord's house, yea, in the ivory palaces of celestial city. Now, Brother Dale, how do you know this? Well, let's look into the future by looking at Revelation 19. In Revelation 19:1, John writes that after these things, he heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. Now, this is a picture of the church in heaven. And they're standing there with the bridegroom. And the bride is there. And they're in attendance with them. Are the king's daughters from verse 9 of Psalm 45. You'll look back there. Those honorable women which may be considered the friends of the bridegroom, and they are ready to begin the celebration as they are the attendants to the bridegroom and bride. Now, listen. I say that these royal attendants in verse 9 of Psalm 45 are the friends of the bridegroom. They are in heaven. And John the Baptist himself called them that in John 3, verse 29. There he says that he was a friend of the bridegroom. And so we understand that only the church is the bride of Christ. So these are the Old Testament saints. Now don't misunderstand me here. If this is the marriage supper of the Lamb, you got to know that all things have been taken care of and the bride is with the Lord in heaven. Can you say amen to that? Now, by distinction, the friends of the bridegroom, these honorable women, of verse 9, would be the Old Testament saints. These attendants are those whom Christ brought with him when he ascended back to heaven. And they love the king, the Messiah, as much as the bride does. But here they are, gladly serving the king and his bride. That's how we know that we're in heaven and that the church is there. I believe verse 4 of Revelation 19 gives us that understanding as the 24 elders and the four beasts fall down and worship God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Some believe which are the 12 elders of the apostles and 12 elders of the tribes of the Israel. I don't know, but suffice it to say, and I don't want to beat it to death, this is a great giant crowd of both Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and the Old Testament saints are serving the New Testament saints. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Old Testament saints are the bride of the Father. And here they are to be a part of that. Now, why is that important? It helps us to understand where we are. Looking forward in time, what Psalm 45 has to do with is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the subject of the bride is confined to the church. The church alone is the bride of Christ. The Bible confirms that over and over to us. Now then, here comes the announcement of the entrance of the bride, Revelation 19 to verse 5. Where we're told that a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And then in verse 6, John the Revelator hears, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And I believe the voice happens to be the Holy Ghost, who was the church's comforter upon the earth, who has come back with them. He's been their constant companion on earth, still is. He reigns in them. He saw to her every need. And now he gets the wonderful place to introduce the bride to her bridegroom. We have that picture in Genesis 24. You don't have to turn there. When Abraham sent his servant to his people to get Isaac his wife. There he found Rebekah and brought her back to Isaac. The servant of Abraham is akin to the Holy Ghost in a type and a shadow. Thus the church has left the world behind and is brought to her spouse by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost announces her entrance into the celebration. And he cries aloud, verse 7, Revelation 19, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, the bridegroom. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Can you say amen to that? So looking forward in time, what we have here is the wedding reception, the marriage supper, if you will, of the bridegroom and bride. By the way, you don't have the supper before they're married. You have a supper as a result of them being married. And so here they are. Now, Brother Darrell, why is that so important? Well, look at verse 8 of Revelation 19. It's granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you go back to Psalm 45, there is Christ's bride now standing as queen. And she's dressed in the gold of Ophir. Is everybody back to Psalm 45? Now we're going to be flipping back and forth. Look there if you will. Here is that picture in verse 9, Psalm 45, of her dressed in the gold of Ophir. Gold here is emblematic of the great price paid to clothe the bride in the fine linen, pure and white, which is emblematic of the righteousness of Christ upon them. The psalmist uses gold as his type. And the reason why is that he sees this pureness and whiteness of this linen that's on the bride. And he's hard-pressed to talk about it. It is so great. It is so wonderful. It is so pure. It is so holy. It is so clean. And so he reckons it to be like the gold of Ophir, a robe of righteousness that is more costly than all the gold there is in the universe and heaven as well. The righteousness was purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. The very king who's a bridegroom gave his life that she might have those robes. Amen. The writer of the psalm was lost to price it. So he did the best he could. And what he knew most was the great store of gold at Ophir. Solomon is said to have brought to him, had brought to him 420 talents of gold, which was used in the construction of the temple. And Ophir is said to have been one of those places where gold was in abundance. Great veins of gold was hauled out of there and brought to Jerusalem to build not only the temple, but the palace. So David would surely be knowledgeable of this place known as Ophir. But still, nonetheless, as he looks at the bride and he sees this linen that's on her, when he sees how pure and holy and white, he knows in his heart that that had to cost a bunch of money. And it did. But it wasn't money. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. She is wearing the very righteousness of the Lamb. Surely you and I, who have experienced salvation and know that we have imputed to us the very righteousness of Christ, we can discern how grand and precious and glorious it is upon her person. And rightly so, we would say what she is wearing is the most magnificent and most costly wedding attire that's ever been made. And she is. She's wearing Christ. She's wearing Christ. Can you fathom this? She has been finally and ultimately glorified, changed in a moment and twinkling an eye to be one with the king, her bridegroom. She looks every bit like him. Why, they almost look like twins. Because what's on her, in fact, is him. When the Father sees Jesus, he sees us. When he sees us, he sees Jesus. Their union is now complete. And here she is at his right hand, sharing in his honor and his happiness. She's a joint heir now with him. He had redeemed her with his own blood, clothed her with his own righteousness, glorified her in their union into heaven, and now had brought her to his banqueting table to celebrate that union. Oh, beautiful she is, robed in white, more costly than the gold of Ophir. Gone are the rags of her earthly flesh. Gone are the sins of the earth and its many troubles and trials and terrors. She has been glorified to the position of the Lord's spouse, his wife, his lover, for one night. No, sir. Forever and ever and ever. Oh, turn to 1 John 3 real quick, if you can. Just a few pages there in Revelation, backwards you'll be there. 1 John chapter 3. I understand now what John was talking about. I understand how David had such a time trying to explain how wondrous the bride looked. But John got a hold of it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be, what does it say? Like him. And then what? For we shall see him as he is. David didn't understand that. He was looking forward in time. And so he said, my goodness, he is clothed in the gold of Ophir. Oh, listen, if you can, view the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because that's you and me if you're saved. She looks like Jesus. Secondly, looking back at Psalm 45, verse 10, the psalmist says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, that seems like a strange verse in a lot of ways, but it's really not. As in the marriage we know upon earth where the two become one flesh, so it is in heaven's union. There is nothing for her in her past. Huh? Absolutely everything that pertained to the condemnation of the earthly is gone from her, and she is to forget it all. And then we see this unique quality in verse 11 that says that the king so greatly desires her beauty. I think about that, and I think about the fact that the Lord is just not talking about her dress here. The king's not desiring her just because of how she looks here and her beauty at this wedding supper. I think it goes deeper than that. Remember how he preached three sermons on how driven our Lord was to bring his intended bride home to himself. Remember those sermons, driven? By the way, those sermons have been downloaded like you won't believe all over the world. 29 countries downloaded those sermons. Now listen, give me a little leeway here if you can, and let me run this by you. I believe that the beauty here spoken of is not about how she will look and how she will finally appear in her glorified beauty. I believe this beauty that he desires here is the fact of her election. Now bear with me. Her election unto salvation, which was made before the foundation of the world, having been chosen by the Father and summarily given to Jesus. Listen very carefully. When the life book was written, the Father gave this people to Jesus. And Jesus has known them from before the foundation of the world. And he's loved them since that day, whenever that was. And he's loved them so much that he's been driven all this time and still is driven to have them, her if you would, home with him. Jesus has loved her with an everlasting love from since the foundation of the world. Even though she was in her filth, dead in trespasses and sin, he still loved her and chased her down and took her out of the slave house of sin where Satan had her on the chopping block and brought her to his banqueting table, having purchased her with his own blood, appeasing the Father. He desired her so much he paid a ransom for her to retrieve her. And is retrieving her even now. So this beauty that he sees, I believe it's in her election. The Lord can see all the beauty of all the finery of everything He's ever made in the celestial palaces of heaven. You know that. There's nothing here that He would see that make Him go, whoa, look at that. You know that, don't you? Oh, but this election of His bride that's been given to Him before the foundation of the world, this is a different thing. This is His. This is that betrothed one that He's going to fight for, die for, to have. And He does. He purchases her. He is her Lord. And here in the future, she is with Him, for He has got her home finally to be with Him forever and ever. Let me tell you something. There isn't a day, and there's no time frame in heaven, but there's never a day or moment that our Lord doesn't have His mind on His bride and wants her to be with Him. Oh, He can't wait. Oh, how He wants her to be with Him. Oh, Brother Darrell, no, I'm being serious about you. This thing. Don't you ever believe the Lord would just sit up there twiddling His thumbs and saying, oh, well, what will be? No, no, no. He greatly desires for her to be with Him in heaven. She's told in verse 11 of Psalm 45 to worship Him. Because look what He has done for her. We've spoken of the qualities of the bride, but my goodness, she possesses His quality in reality in every sense. So the church, the bride of Christ, will be given many gifts at that celebration, says verse 12. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat her favor or thy favor. They won't be able to help it. All in attendance will rave about the King's bride, especially since she is covered in His righteousness and looks just like Him. As a matter of fact, she's called the King's daughter, verse 13, Psalm 45. The King's daughter has the idea of His headship over her. Now, when I first read that, I thought, now, wait a minute, the King's daughter? But then the Holy Spirit always has a tendency to hit me on the head and wake me up. All my life, I've heard women call their husbands daddy. Have you ever heard women call their husband daddy? Now, a lot of times they do that because they're training their children to understand that he's daddy. But it's also when they say daddy, it's a term of respect. He's now her head. Now, she's left her home. She's left her daddy. He's now not only her husband, but he's like a father to her. And I don't mean that in a bad way, I mean that in a good way. He's there to see to her, to take care of her and all her needs. She's left her mother and her father. She's cleaving only to her husband, as Eve was told to do with Adam, and Jesus endorsed in Matthew 19:5 and Mark 10:7. That's why she's called daughter. But also in this verse, we are given the condition of the bride. We are told in verse 13 that she is all glorious within and without. Look at verse 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. She's all glorious. She's entirely glorified. She's in the robes of heaven, whereby she will live with her spouse forever and ever. She is now pure in the heart. She is totally and completely glorified. Her flesh is fit for living in New Jerusalem. Christ has caused her to be thus. And standing now in Christ's righteousness and His glorification, her glorification as one, oh beloved, everything we speak of that bride, we say about the King, and we can say about the King about the bride, her Savior and Lord, yea, her husband, as the scene in Revelation tells us. David's getting to view the whole thing for himself. Now, I doubt he understood it, but he's getting to see it for himself. And we're getting to see it in Revelation 19. That's going to be us. So what we have here in the bride is the qualities of Christ. And I don't know if I've made sense out of this whole thing. There was so much to look at and see, but understand this. Understand this. This is us. If you're saved today, this is us. If you're not saved today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be included. You'll be given the righteousness of Christ, and you'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you'll have special honor at the banqueting table with Him. You'll sit with the one whom God has set upon His holy hill of Zion. You'll be there with Him whom the Father says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." You'll be the one whom we're told to kiss, for blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You'll be at the one that rules and reigns all the universe and all that's outside the universe. There is not a square inch of whatever that He doesn't control, hasn't made, and doesn't reign. And we ought to pay Him such homage. This is one the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And now you're a joint heir with Him. He's fairer than the children of men, says verse 2, Psalm 45. He's the resurrected Christ in all His glory, whose garments now smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. He's a King that lives and reigns in ivory palaces. And so we all should be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, looking forward to that grand day when the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb will come, and we'll take place in it. That's why we ought to be looking every day, every moment of every day, if possible, for the soon return of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "Lord, come quickly if you will. This is going to be grand." He with eyes of like flames of fire, with hair that's like wool, who's dressed from head to toe in the finest garments of His prestige and His omnipotence and His omniscience, is set to come and get us. Grace pours out of His lips to us. He speaks it into our ears, and He's waiting patiently, though I believe that He is just absolutely just chomping at the bit, if I can use the old country term, to get to us and bring us home. Amen. And according to verse 17 of Psalm 45, He's going to reign forever and ever. He's going to do so in majesty and in honor. And it's going to be a grand eternity for His bride. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Then He'll take me by the hand and lead me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.